As we begin to look at the Word of God this morning, I ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 12. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1044. Again, this is Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Hear now the word of God. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven in the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray that you would uphold us by your might and strength as we come before you and as we, Lord, look at your truth. We ask that by your Spirit that you would inscribe it upon our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth this morning. It is in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, that we do ask these things. Amen. Several weeks ago, when we were looking at some of the parables that Christ used to teach, we looked at the parable of the mustard seed, and it grew into a mustard plant. And also with that, we looked at the parable of leaven that's put in dough, and how Jesus used that parable of leaven and dough in a positive way, in a positive sense, showing us how the kingdom of heaven would permeate and influence not only the world itself, but also our own hearts and our own lives. You see, here also Christ returns to the imagery of leaven, this time using it in a negative sense. And after I gave that sermon, I don't know if you recall, my in-laws were in the congregation, and my mother-in-law very graciously corrected me, saying, well, you know, it wouldn't have been yeast that they would have put in the dough. See, back in this day, and I found out doing a little bit more research, that I guess yeast that we use in baking today didn't come around until really the 1600s. So the leavening agent that was typically used would have been what we call sourdough today, where there's just a lump of dough that's incorporated. You cut off a lump of it, you incorporate it into some more dough, and that eventually permeates that dough. And you just really keep the supply of fermented dough and keep incorporating it as it travels on through the centuries. It really, I think, speaks a lot clearly to what Jesus is talking about in both instances. Both in the positive aspect of the kingdom of heaven, but also in this negative aspect of leaven, where he's talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees, the false teaching of the Sadducees, and how it spreads from one lump to another. And it continues to fester and to grow and to permeate and to spread. Well, how do we fight the leaven of false teaching? Well, we fight the leaven of false teaching by understanding the truth. We fight the leaven of false teaching by understanding the truth. And that is the theme that we're going to be looking at this morning. For us to understand the truth, and beware of the leaven of false teaching. To understand the truth and beware the leaven of false teaching. We'll be looking at this text this morning in 3 points, looking at the whole text in each point. First of all, we're going to look at the leaven of the Pharisees. Secondly, we're going to look at the leaven of the Sadducees. And lastly, we're going to look at a point, let us make sure we understand the truth so that we may adequately fight and defend ourselves against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So first of all, as we begin, the first point, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's important for us to be reminded of where the Pharisees came from. How did this group come about? Well, they came about after what we call the intertestamental period. And looking back, they saw the ways in which God's people would stray from God's commands and God's word. And this group was very zealous for the word of God. Wanted the people of God to cling to it, and in order to guard the people of God from straying from the word, they began setting up very particular rules and regulations around the scriptures. First of all, as an aid to guide us in obeying the scriptures, but by the time Jesus came about, it was these rules and these regulations that had actually taken the place of scripture. The scaffolding had become the actual building. As we consider those beginnings of the Pharisees, does it sound familiar to us? What other group of people is very zealous for the word of God? What other group of people is very much concerned about watching over, making sure we keep and we follow very strictly God's word? It's the Reformed Church, brothers and sisters. We are very zealous for maintaining God's word. We are very zealous for following it. And we run the danger, what we have to watch out for. And this, I believe, when Jesus in Revelation is talking to the church in Ephesus, every Reformed church needs to open our ears and listen. He commends the church in Ephesus for their love of the truth. They're following after the truth. And they're holding to it. But he reminds them, "But you, this I have against you. You lost sight of your first love. You lost sight of me." In our zealousness for maintaining the word of God and following it, which is good, it needs to be done, we have to be careful not to set up our own traditions as the word of God itself. We need to be careful not to lose sight of our first love, Jesus Christ. You see, as the Pharisees began to drift and stray, what really took place here and the core of what happened was really a rejection of God's word as truth, when you look at it. It's kind of, I don't know that the correct usage of the word ironic just escapes me, but for some reason I can't think of another word. It seems ironic that this group that was holding fast to the scriptures, yet in their zeal, became the very thing that they despised. They ended up rejecting the word of God as truth. And they did this in two ways. First of all, they elevated their tradition. The little rules and regulations that they had set up in order to help people follow the law of God became the law itself. It became higher and more elevated than the word of God. And we can see this in the church today. You know, one example, I went to a Christian school growing up. And by the time I got to the age where I could play sports, they had thankfully done away with this practice. But while my older sisters, who went to the same school, as they were entering into the age of playing various sports, they would make the athletes sign a contract that you wouldn't listen to rock and roll music, and that you wouldn't watch certain types of movies. Now, there's nothing wrong if people want to have that standard for themselves. You know, I do believe that we should be very discerning in the lyrics that we listen to. The style of music, in my mind, doesn't matter, but the particular lyrics, we need to be careful what we're listening to. And there are certain movies that we should not be watching, I believe, that do nothing but promote evil and wickedness in our world. But the problem is that in this particular setting, this standard became kind of the elevated. Whereas those who weren't doing this were seen as sinful and as breaking God's word. That's an example, brothers and sisters, of how a tradition or a teaching that is designed to help people follow the law of God becomes then the standard by which people are judged. And that isn't to be. If we make the tradition the standard by which we judge people, instead of the word of God, we are following the path of the Pharisees. The second way that this rejection of God's word as truth took place is in the works-based righteousness that was promoted by the Pharisees. You know, if you follow such and such, if you do such and such, that is how you are saved in God's eyes. When the whole system in the Old Testament, what it was given to us for, as Paul points out rightly, is that the law is a tutor. It's to show us that we are sinful, that we are incapable of following, and we are incapable of keeping God's law. We are incapable of being approved by God in our own strength. That it requires a greater righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God Himself, in order for us to be saved. You see, what the Pharisees promoted was what we call legalism in our day and age. Now, I want to be sure and make sure we understand that obedience to God's law is not legalism. It is not legalistic to not murder someone. It is not legalistic to not commit adultery. It isn't legalistic to not have any gods before God. And it's not legalistic to keep the Sabbath day. It is following the law of God, what He has given to us. Obedience is not legalism. What we need to learn and beware of the false teaching of the Pharisees, brothers and sisters, is that if we begin to judge other people through our tradition, or if we begin to follow God's law to earn His approval, those are warning signs that the leaven of the Pharisees have been encroaching in upon us. We cannot, I've said this before, and I learned this in my RTS class this past winter. I believe it was G.I. Packer that originally said this, or Tim Keller, someone far more prestigious and greater than I. God cannot love us any more than He does right now. He cannot love us any less than He does right now. For when He looks upon us, He sees Christ. That is how God views you, brother and sister. That is how He views me. No matter how many times we stumble and we fall, God sees Jesus Christ in His righteousness. And He calls us to repentance and to obedience, but not to earn His love, but out of thankfulness for the love He has already given us. When we begin to judge others through our tradition or try to win God's approval or His love, the leaven of the Pharisees has begun to infect us. And we need to beware. The second leaven we need to beware of is the leaven of the Sadducees. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, we read, that was the passage that I read last week, where Paul is on trial before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and to get out of that situation, he creates a disturbance by saying, I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. And so then the Sadducees and the Pharisees begin arguing with each other, and so then Paul escapes. And we learn in that passage that the Sadducees differ than the Pharisees, and that the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They believed in what was here. This is it. There's nothing else beyond. Now, in order for us to help maybe understand the difference and to keep it in mind, there's a really horrible joke that I heard a friend say, is that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. It's a horrible joke, but hopefully that'll help you remember the difference between the two. Now, the interesting thing about the Sadducees is that they were a part of the religious leadership. They were the ones also, along with the Pharisees and the scribes, they were studying the Old Testament scriptures. They knew them. Now, when we consider the leaven of the Sadducees, as they would study the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament teaches clearly about the things that they reject. I mean, Jesus points this out to them when they confront him. The very simple phrase that the Old Testament uses of saying, when God introduces himself and saying, I am the God of your fathers Abraham, your father Isaac, and your father Jacob. That simple sentence Jesus said is the proof in pointing to the fact that God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. So there is a resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected. Their souls are in the presence of God. Ever since they died long, long ago. The Old Testament shows that angels do exist. We see angels being sent by God to deliver various messages. So this religious group had the Old Testament before them. They studied it, but yet they rejected it. They rejected its teaching. You see, like the leaven of the Pharisees was as its core, a rejection of the truth of God. The Sadducees was a more explicit rejection of it. Rejecting that what God said was the case, saying that it isn't the case. You know, I've heard several people say that they like Jesus and that they follow his teachings. They like his teachings. But there's always a but at some point. That they don't consider themselves Christians, that they don't actually follow Christ, that they reject certain aspects of what the Bible tells us. I follow Jesus' teachings, but what we fail to realize when people say that, what they fail to realize is they're limiting what Jesus said to simply what many of us have in our Bibles of the red letters. That those are the important words that I need to look at, because that's actually what Jesus said. Those are the words that he spoke while he was ministering here on earth. Jesus' word is from Genesis to Revelation. The teachings of Jesus are the whole Bible, the whole scriptures. It's not just what he said. What he said was in context of the whole revelation. The whole Testament was building up to this point when the Son of God left the realms of glory and the Messiah came and he taught and he brought people back to what his word said. If we really want to follow Jesus' teachings, it's all of this. All of it. When I first became pastor here in my ordination service, our pastor Nathan Eshelman gave a couple statistics about Seattle. So these statistics are nearly 5 years old. But at that time, Seattle, one of the statistics is that our population has at least, about 50% of us, more than 50% of us, have at least a bachelor's degree. So it's a very intellectual city. It also has the statistic of being the least churched city in all of America. I mean, that's saying a lot. Especially when you consider areas like L.A. with its vastly larger population, that per capita, Seattle is the least churched city in America. What it means for us is that as we go out and we witness to people, When I was in growing up in near Kansas City, when I was growing or in seminary in Pittsburgh, there was a certain level of, okay, I can assume that people have a certain amount of understanding about Christianity, about certain words or phrases that are used. That's not so in our city, brothers and sisters. People that we come in contact with may have heard of Jesus, have some vague notion of, well, I heard that maybe he said this, but really have no clue of what he really said or what he really did. And when we approach people, we have to come with that understanding that we have to go to the very basic of who Jesus is and what he did. You see, as we consider all of Scripture as being the teaching of Jesus Christ, how through his Spirit he guided and he molded men to pen these words. It is his book. It is his testimony. You know, one new statistic that Seattle has just, you know, been able to claim, and I only mention this if not to single out a particular group, just because it's a hot topic in the news, but we are now officially the friendliest community for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. We've beaten San Francisco, and we've moved into the number one position. Now, I bring this up because even when we talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, oftentimes people will, and especially in the light of the, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the Presbyterian Church of United States of America, the largest Presbyterian denomination in North America, has just come out in support of redefining marriage and homosexual marriage, allowing it in their church and so forth. We have a growing number in the Christian community who take the words that Jesus wrote through the Apostle Paul and say, well, that was for a different culture. That was for a different setting. That actually means that, you know, extramarital homosexual behavior. That doesn't mean homosexuality in and of itself. What we do when we limit to what Jesus taught to just the Gospels is that we are limiting the truth of Scripture. We're narrowing it. We are making a judgment call that we are going to reject other things that Scripture says and not accept other things. It is our reason, then, that becomes a judge of what is the truth of God, rather than the truth of God speaking for itself. Now, I use the illustration of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community, simply because it is a hot topic in our community, but you could use that. You could use any sinfulness, any sin at all, for this. Heterosexual promiscuity is rampant. Idolatry is rampant. Stealing is rampant. Crime is rampant. Murder is rampant. These are all things that Jesus teaches are sin. And when we reject anything that Scripture tells us is the case, we are committing the sin of the Sadducees. When we say that homosexuality is fine, if we say that stealing is fine, and that murder is fine, that adultery is fine, we are committing the sin of the Sadducees. We are dissecting what offends our cultural sensitivities, because we believe, well, that can't be the case. God knows what he said. He knows what he said, and he meant what he said. The Lord never speaks or writes or says anything that is arbitrary. Anything at all. So we must not, brothers and sisters, commit the sin of the Sadducees and allow its leaven to infect us in rejecting any portion of God's word. If we reject any portion of it at all, we have been infected with the leaven of the Sadducees. We fight these leavens by making sure we understand the truth. There's a remarkable phrase here at the beginning of verse 12. We see here, then they understood. This is the first time that this has been said in Matthew regarding the disciples. Throughout this time, they haven't gotten it. They've been listening to his teaching. They haven't understood. They kept saying to him, Jesus, what do you mean by that, Jesus? But here, we begin to see there's a light coming on. Then they understood. And what they understood was what Jesus was teaching them. You see, there was something that got in the way in this section of what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And what was it that got in the way? It was the issue of bread. They had gone to the other side and they saw that we forgot to get bread. We forgot to bring bread. And there was probably some discussion amongst them. Maybe they all turned to Judas, who, not because they knew he was going to betray the Lord, but because he's the one that held the money bag, think, why didn't you buy any bread? Where's the bread? How are we going to eat? While at the same time, Jesus was beginning to teach them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in their heated discussion, they thought, well, he must be talking the fact that we don't have bread. That's what he's mentioning here. And so Jesus responds. You can see that, you know, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he's really getting to a point, you still don't understand. You still don't get it. I'm not talking about bread. And he reminds them of what has just happened not long ago. How he fed more than 5,000 people, you know, just 5,000 men, but more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves. And then in another instance, more than 4,000 people. So the fact that they had no bread really shouldn't have been an issue. What should have popped in their mind, like, oh, Jesus just fed 5,000 people with just a handful of loaves. I'm sure he could make some bread for us. We'll be fine. Jesus will provide. But what's going on here is that their little disagreement, this little scenario, is getting in the way of what Jesus is teaching them. The question that we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is as Jesus teaches us through his word, as he sanctifies us through his word from Genesis to Revelation, what is getting in our way? What are things that are getting in our way? Is it time? I was like, well, I don't have time today to read Scripture. I'll just, you know, think about it a little bit. And I need to get this done. I've got this big project at school. I've got this big project at work I've got to work on. I don't have time to read today. I don't have time to pray. What are things that are getting in our way? If you consider any relationship, and what we have in Christ is a relationship with God, the Creator. In any relationship, in order for a relationship to be healthy, in order for us to have a healthy relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, we actually need to be talking to each other, don't we? Husbands and wives here, in order for our marriages to be healthy and to be whole, there has to be communication between husband and wife. It's the same way with our relationship with God. God speaks to us through his word. And we speak to him through prayer. That is our dialogue. That is the dialogue of our relationship with him. To neglect either is to neglect God himself. I'm sure we've all experienced times in our life where we go through dry periods, where our devotions feel difficult and strained, where it feels like we haven't prayed in months. I'm sure we have all felt that darkness of soul. It feels like, I don't know God. I've lost contact with him. And as you go back to the scriptures and you pray to him, it's almost like revisiting an old friend. There's a relationship and a dialogue that must take place. In order to understand the word, in order to be protected and to watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we need to understand the word of God. In order to understand the word of God, we must be reading the word of God. That is the first step. Now, granted, there are areas where we may not understand it completely, but that is a first step of reading it. And we need to read all of it. Even the parts we don't agree with. And in those parts where we don't agree with it, we shouldn't rationalize it with our mind, okay, how can I make this fit my circumstance? But our prayer to God should be, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. For being angry at you, for saying this. Soften my heart and mold my heart according to your word. There is a purpose that you said this. Help me to understand it in the light of Christ and to live according to it. And to parents of children who are in reading age or about to be into reading age, I encourage you to read it with your children. Take a couple years, read it with your children. Go from Genesis to Revelation. And I also encourage you not to skip over parts that we would be tempted to skip over. There are some very violent images in the Old Testament. And what we can say is we come to those and our kids may have questions about, well, why did God tell the Israelites to wipe out every man, woman, and child? Well, let me explain to you. These were the enemies of God. What kind of enemies do we have now? These are the enemies that would trip God's people up and keep them away from him. What enemies do we know of now that are the true enemies of God and that keep us away from our Father? Taking what was said in the Old Testament and applying it now to our situation of our sin and our wickedness. Or maybe even the parts where and this is where people probably will not agree with me. But even in the parts where there are subject matters that we don't yet think children of a certain age should know about. There are no children here, but just in case. I won't say, but you know what I'm talking about. Areas where kids of a certain age will then have that discussion with their parents about the birds and the bees and things like that, in its various forms. Even in those instances, I think God he's given us a clue. He doesn't go into graphic detail in those instances. He tells us what happens, but he doesn't go into graphic detail. And what we can do with our children in that instance is we can say to them, you know what, son, daughter, you're not quite ready to know the particulars of what's going on here. Trust me, I will let you know when you're ready. But what children can understand is that what was going on is evil and it is wicked. And that God hates it. So you can instruct them then, what does that mean? What is, apart from Christ, this is the sin in the life that we would live. In doing that, brothers and sisters, what we can do is we can train and we can teach our children to study the Word of God. When we don't understand what's going on, we can go to a source and show them how to look it up and get answers. You can, even if you don't have the answers, you can come to any of the elders or me. Not that we have the answers, but you can ask. We might be able to point you in the right direction. This is all to say, brothers and sisters, that in order for us to understand who God is, in order for us to understand what he has done for us, in order for us to understand what he requires of us, we must be studying the Word of God. We must be studying the Word of God. That is his dialogue to us. That is how he speaks to us. In John 17:17, Jesus said to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus here warns his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." the leaven of a works-based righteousness, and the leaven of a reason-based interpretation of God cutting out what offends us. We need to be aware of these things. In order to be aware of them, we need to understand what God actually says, what God actually wants. In short, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the truth. We need to be in it, hearing Him speak to us, praying to Him, and so be aware of the leaven of false teaching that can come from an ignorance of God's Word. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would guide and direct us, Lord, as we study Your Word. Lord, there is no doubt that there are times when we are surprised by what You tell us. There is no doubt that there may be things that in our day and age were offended by what You would say. But Lord, really our culture is no different than the culture that You ministered in. The Roman Empire was no different than our culture right now. The only difference, Lord, is that we've harnessed the power of electricity by Your will. That has opened up other doors. We're more technologically advanced. But Lord, there is nothing new under the sun. So what Your scriptures say about certain cultural things, it's not based on culture. Culture is to bow to Your word. Your word is never to bow to culture. And we pray, Lord, that as we read Your word, that we would not fall into the trap of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of holding our own traditions above Your truth and judging people by them, of trying to win Your approval and Your love based on our actions when Christ has already lived the perfect life for us. And the leaven of taking what we don't like out of Your word, studying it, yet rejecting what is clearly said. We pray, Father, that we would not limit what we read of Your word. For in doing so, that's really the baby steps of rejecting things that we don't like. May we be in Your word completely and totally. And may You mold and shape us according to it. Where we cry out against it, may You forgive us. And may You, Father, mold us in love to the teaching of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen. Let us turn now to Psalm 119, Selection B. Psalm 119, Selection B. When you find it, please stand, and we'll sing all stanzas there.